1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We'll begin reading verse number 31. And the Bible says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, you've heard it preached or said around here many a times by our pastor. I don't know why anybody would name a church Corinthian Baptist Church. You've read 1st and 2nd Corinthians. There's a lot of stuff wrong in that church. Okay? Saved folk. Right? The ones that had, these weren't just people that Paul walked by one day while he was in Corinth on one of his mission trips and said, hey, you guys want to be saved? And they said, yep. And he said, okay, good luck, and then left. Right? He started the church. He gave them doctrines just like he would give any other church that he started. Okay, we don't see these problems out of the church at Philippi. Okay, started by the same guy. Still the same God in control. Still the same Spirit directing the Apostle Paul. But yet the people at Corinth just seemed to have a lot more issues than some of the other churches. Okay, they had a lot of things wrong because they had doctrinally drifted away from what the Apostle Paul taught. And they had gotten to the point where they just did what they wanted and then expected God to be okay with it. Okay? Now, maybe some of the newer members, not so much. They were just taught what the other ones had done it. But somewhere along the line, they said, we don't want to do what God said. We're going to do what we want to do. Okay, so Book of Corinthians can be a hard book to, you know, read through. Because you're thinking, man, do I do that? I don't do it to that degree, but God doesn't see things in degrees. He sees in black and white. Am I guilty of that too? Okay, but by the time we get down to chapter number 15 and we get to verse number 31, it's a very popular portion of Scripture written by the Apostle Paul that he wrote, I die daily. Okay, but let's start with what he says. He says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. He's saying, I protest in your rejoicing for me, because you only rejoice for me because of Christ. He's saying, I don't do it. I die daily. He's saying, you can give me praise. You can rejoice in me. But I protest that. I disagree with it because it's not about me. It's about the one who found me on the road to Damascus. His name, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And they just did put the stamp on it. He says, I die daily. He says, each and every day I wake up and I say, nope, Paul's got to die. He's saying, don't look at the man. He says, these are not my doctrines that I taught you while I was there. He's saying, you're not arguing with me when you, you know, don't agree with what's going on and you don't want to follow what I taught you. He says, this is not Paul's ministry. This is the Lord's ministry. Okay? If you want to get angry at me for something that I preached, I can take that a whole lot better than I can take, you know, compliments most of the time. Why? Because I don't deserve them. Okay? I haven't found a better phrase yet, so I just borrow Dad's. Give God the glory for it. Because I don't deserve it. Okay? I'm not even worth shooting most days. Okay? But yet, like the Apostle Paul, I try to die daily. Okay? Spiritually. But we'll get to that in a little bit. Then we get to verse number 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me? That I've been struggling over that word for 2 days. I hate it because it's the only place I can ever find it, and I'm not quite sure how to say it. But what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Okay, now, you got to keep in mind, we're in chapter 15, down 31 verses. Okay, we don't have time to read all over 50 verses in chapter number 15 today. Okay, so we read 4. But if you go back to verse number 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Okay, before this, he's talking to him, he's preaching to him. He says, some of you say that Christ didn't raise from the dead. He says, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, everything we're doing is in vain. He says, if Christ didn't get up, if he didn't resurrect, if he didn't conquer death, hell, and the grave, he said, what we've got, we have no hope. He says, our faith is empty if Christ didn't get up. And then for 21 verses, he preaches to them on how Christ did get up and how it's a staple of our faith that we have to believe Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, 33 years of sinless perfection, crucified, buried, and risen again. Okay, he's saying if he didn't get up, everything that he did didn't count. Okay, then verse number 22, he says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Okay, so he's saying we were born to die in Adam, but yet through another man, the man Christ Jesus, all can live, can be made alive again. Now notice, we can go over to Romans. The wages of sin is death. We were dead before we got saved. Amen. We had the breath of life in us, but it was slowly leaking out, so to speak. We had a ticking time clock as soon as we were born. Lord knew the number of days on each and every one of our heads from the second that we took our first breath, and even before that. He told Job that he knew him in the belly. Okay? We were dead. Nothing we could do about it. Not going to change it. And we were made alive in Christ. So when he says in verse number 32, okay, if after the men, the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. You guys ever see that movie Gladiator? Or any other movie about the Colosseum? Where they would pit men in the middle of that arena against lions and tigers and foreign beasts. Same thing happened at Ephesus. Only it wasn't at the Colosseum. Okay, it was in Ephesus. They would prove their strength by taking on vicious man killers. Okay, now keep in mind, a verse ago he's saying, I don't want your praise. Okay, I protest it. He says, what good would it do me if I went down for the praise of men and wrestled these animals, okay, or fought against them with sword and shield, or even if I was in a group of people and we took down like an elephant or something? He's saying in verse number 32, if after the manner of men I fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantage is it me? What does that profit me? Okay, what does the glory and fame and honor really do if the dead rise not? He's saying if Christ didn't raise from the dead, if the dead rise not, what glory does all the praise, all the accolades, all the pats on the back, all the fame or notoriety, what does that, you know, profit you? What does it profit a man if a man should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He's saying if Christ didn't get up, our faith just isn't without hope. He's saying the whole world's without hope. He's saying there's no reason to get up in the morning if Christ didn't get up out of the grave. Okay? So then, he says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He says, if Christ didn't get up, we'd be most miserable. Okay, if Christ didn't get up, all we'd have to look forward to is wake up, eat and drink, and just expect to die tomorrow. Because that's all that we have to look forward to in the flesh, outside of Christ Jesus. Is one day I've got an appointment with the grave. It's the only thing for certain. And nothing I can do can change it. The Apostle Paul's trying to get them into the perspective of if Christ didn't get up, everything you do is without meaning. Didn't the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, over in the book of Ecclesiastes, write, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Over in the book of Proverbs, I can take you and show you where he sought out everything, just like he said in the book of Ecclesiastes, he did. He sought out value in everything that man did. The labor in the fields, trying to accumulate wealth, or men that sat on thrones trying to leave a legacy. And he says, it's vanity. There's nothing of value in it. But yet man will find value in it to keep them distracted from the fact that outside of Christ, we all die. There is no resurrection. Okay, I know that this is kind of, you know, depressing a little bit, but I'm teaching you what the Apostle Paul taught. It's going to change here in a minute, okay? But then, we get down to verse number 33. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. He's saying, you've heard different from somebody that Christ didn't get up. Okay, he's saying that evil communication that you have heard and received and let take root in your heart, and it doesn't just have to be on this doctrine, this concerns any doctrine, any evil communication will corrupt your good manners. You may be trying to help somebody, say, hey, you need Jesus, but what you're giving them is corrupted. You may have good manners, you may do it in the right mode, you may do it for the right reason, you may be trying to help the person, but the arm of flesh is going to fail you, and outside of the Spirit of God, God's not going to do anything through you. The Spirit of God won't be a part of what you're doing if what you say or are trying to spread goes against this. Amen. So he's saying it doesn't matter what you meant to do. You've been hurting people at the church at Corinth spiritually. You've been doing damage to them because you've taught them that Christ didn't get up out of the grave. Then finally, verse number 34, he says, awake to righteousness. He's saying, snap out of it. Okay, use some common sense here. Who are you going to believe? The other guy or the guy that told you about Jesus because I met him on the road to Damascus? Okay? He's saying, what I've given you is straight from God. Whatever somebody else gave you was corrupt communication. Okay? Then he says, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. Awake to righteousness, sin not, because some don't have the knowledge of God. He's saying, take the blinders off. Don't be so naive as to think that everybody that claims the name of God actually serves the living God Jehovah. He's saying, you awake to righteousness and sin not. Saying, snap out of it and be what you're supposed to be for God. Why? Because at the end of the verse, he says, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's saying, you should have known better than to believe this corrupt communication, but you didn't get rooted in it. You just expected that because somebody came by, preached to you, and started the church, that you had no responsibility in continuing the church. He's saying, oh, nay, nay. He's saying, awake to righteousness, do your part, because there are some that have not the knowledge of God. And then he says he speaks that to their shame. One, he's saying, it's a shame for you not to know about the one that saved you. They didn't have a Bible at the time, but they still had the same Spirit. And my Bible tells me that the Spirit leads and guides me into all truth. If the Spirit was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. But on top of that, I got the icing of the Word of God. When that which is perfect shall come, that which is in part shall be done away with. I don't need miracles. I don't need to see signs. I don't need to see people healed before me. Why? Because I've got the whole thing. And on top of that, I've also got the Spirit inside of me still, the Comforter. He's saying, it's a shame for you not to know about the God that saved you. But he's saying, some have not the knowledge of God because you haven't gone and taught them. Okay, I can take you over into 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, I believe it is. Might be chapter number 5. Where he says that we have been made stewards of the mysteries of God. Okay, that we've been made ministers for the cause of the Lord. And then 2 verses later, he talks about how in stewards, it's required that a man be found faithful. He's saying, God has entrusted you, not just with his ministry, which is going and telling people about Jesus. We've been made stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, we think mysteries, we think that that's something that can't be known. Wrong. A mystery novel is only a mystery because you don't know the ending yet. Okay, the world looks at the things of God and they see mysteries. The only reason that is because the word mystery actually means something hidden or something not known. They don't know about God because they've never been introduced to him. It's not enough for me to just go. I also got to, while I'm shining the light, say, hey, this is what God wanted you to know. God doesn't have a mystery for a man to where we can't know it. That's why he left his word. He wants us to know everything about him. He wants us to know everything that we need to live and reign as king and priest in this flesh. But some people have not the knowledge of God because some don't want to learn those mysteries and some don't take those mysteries and make them known to the rest of the world. Okay, now, all that being said, let's go back to verse number 31, where it says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Okay, as I was thinking on that phrase, I die daily, if we were to go back into the beginning part of the chapter, okay, let's start in verse number, well, we won't go back to the beginning, but let's start in verse number 20. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. He's saying, I haven't been made alive, so to speak, in the flesh, but he has quickened or revived, rejuvenated that doctrine of what once was dead is now alive. He's done that with my soul. You say, how? I don't know, but I know he did it through the blood. I know that he sealed me until the day of redemption. God didn't tell us to understand how he did it. He just said, have faith that I will do it, and he would. That's how I got saved. That's how you got saved. Okay, he did some miraculous surgery down deep down in our soul where he cut away the sin and then preserved our soul until the day of his return. Okay, now whether that, you know, even if I go through the grave, there's coming a day where he's going to take what I used to have and make it into a glorified body fashioned after his. Okay, because the Apostle Paul did write that, you know, those which are in the grave shall be caught up first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be called up and meet them in the air. Okay, they need that little extra because they're making a wardrobe change. Okay, God's going to take, if we're still around when he comes, he's going to take what we got on and change it into what we need. Okay? But until that day, this flesh is still dead. There's nothing I can do to make it alive. There's nothing that I can do in the flesh that would please God, because the arm of flesh will fail me. I have to do things through the Spirit. I can put reins on the flesh to compel it to do something for God, but if it originates in the flesh, then it's not going to do anything to praise or glory or honor God. So when the Apostle Paul down in verse number 31 says, I protest by your rejoicing, he's saying, I have your rejoicing because I follow Christ, but I don't want it because I don't deserve it. I die daily. He's saying, when I wake up in the morning, I have to confront this. He's saying, all men can be made alive through Christ Jesus, because it's his will that none should perish and all should come to redemption. But even after he saves you, not all of you is holy and righteous, because I'm still in this corrupted flesh. He's saying, I don't deserve your praise, because I know when I wake up, or every now and then as I'm walking around, I know the thoughts that pass through my mind. I know that the Bible says that no man can know his own heart, that our heart is deceitfully wicked. I don't even know what's in my heart. The Apostle Paul's saying, I don't deserve the rejoicing, because he's saying, I know what my flesh is still capable of right now outside of the grace of God. He's saying, if there's any rejoicing, it's in our Lord Christ Jesus. But he ends it by saying, I die daily. The Apostle Paul's saying, even on my best day, right? Even, let's take Peter for example. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Thousands of people got saved. He preached a few chapters later, thousands more people got saved. Peter still had days when he woke up and he wanted to, you know, throw a frying pan at his own head. Because in the flesh, he did something that when he looked back on it, he said, you knew better. Why'd you do that? Amen. The Apostle Paul's saying, even on my best day, when I wake up the next day, this flesh is still dead. Even if through the Spirit God used me to do something great yesterday, tomorrow I'm liable to ruin the entire thing if I'm not careful. Amen. The Apostle Paul even wrote about the dangers of becoming castaway, to where we make one decision that ruins everything that we did for God. Because people's memories don't go back too far when they've got something that they can point to and say, I knew it wasn't real. He's saying, daily I die. There's nothing special in me. I'm the same as you. He's saying all the things that you do that I'm telling you God's not pleased with, he wouldn't be pleased with it if I did it. He's saying outside the grace of God, I don't know where I would be today. Remember, he's the one that held the coat. The coats of the men that stoned Stephen, the deacon of the church in Jerusalem. He's the one that had in his hand orders to go and persecute the church at Damascus. He's the one that outside the grace of God may have squashed the church at Damascus, thrown them all in jail. Maybe God, well, I know that God's got a plan. He's always going to have a remnant. He would have done what God was going to do. But Paul could have been on the complete other side of it. Instead of starting all them churches that he did on his mission trips, he may have been sent by the Roman Empire to go and persecute all those churches that somebody else started on those mission trips. He's saying, even on my best day, I'm still dead in the flesh. Saying there's nothing different about me. Now, I've heard it preached out of this chapter. I've even said before, but this is true. We got to die in the flesh daily to Christ. But that's not the point that the Apostle Paul's making. He's saying, in the flesh, I'm already dead. He says, when I open my eyes in the morning, I am dead in the flesh. My spirit's saved on its way to heaven. He's saying, I've got the Holy Ghost indwelling me. But daily, I wake up and I'm dead. Then when we go back to verse number 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of the dead, the first fruit of those that sleep. He's saying, but there's good news. I may wake up every morning dead in the flesh, but spiritually I'm not dead. I know the one that one of these days is going to take this flesh and make it alive again. Going to make it like the body that Adam and Eve had in the garden, where it was just like God's. They were fashioned in the image of God. God breathed into them the breath of life. They were as God wanted them to be, perfect, wholesome, in the place that God wanted them to be. One of these days, I'm going to have that kind of body. I'm going to be with him forever in heaven, because he said if he goes to prepare a place for me, he will come again and receive me unto himself, that where he is, there I may be also. I'll be with him forever, just like we sang in that song. I'll be with Christ for A. By the way, A in poetry, it's an abbreviation for ever, when they only add one syllable and they couldn't fit two syllables in. That's a little lesson for you. Air is sometimes the same. Ever, they just take the V out of it. But A, air, same thing. Point is, I'm going to be there with him for however long that is, all of eternity. Amen. But just because this is dead now, that means I don't deserve the praise for what I'm doing, because God's doing it through something that's dead. But just because this is dead doesn't mean that I can't be used of God. He was saying, if Christ didn't get up, I can't do anything to deserve anything. Everything that I'm doing is in vain. But since Christ got up, there are some things worth doing. Okay, there are some things that as we walk, because Christ was the first fruits of the dead, one day this will be just like his. This down in here is already, you know, what he wants it to be. It's sealed until the day of redemption. I've been robed in his righteousness. He sealed me so that my soul will never sin again. He's saying, God has made my soul the way it's supposed to be, and that's good enough for now. He's saying, I've got faith that God's going to do what he's going to do, and one of these days, give me a body like his. But if you study it out, the sin curse has to run its course. Before the flesh can be made alive, it has to die. The sin has to pass away from it. Okay? So, he removed the sin. It's gone. Not, you know, taken away, put somewhere else, or wipe the tablet clean. It's gone. But this flesh, which was cursed by sin when I was conceived in sin, because by one man sin passed upon all men, this flesh is going to die. Daily, it keeps dying a little bit more. I heard something this week. That aging is really just the cells in your body not being able to rejuvenate as quickly. Each day, we're losing cells. They say you've got a whole brand new set of skin every however many years and a whole new set of lining in your stomach so many years, because cells keep dying and replacing themselves. Aging is just they can't replace as quickly as they've fallen off. Why is that? Because this flesh is dying. Amen. I've got a little bit less today than I did yesterday. And I know I may, you know, look younger. I keep finding more and more gray hairs every time I fix my hair. I'm catching up on y'all real quick. I'm not shaving my head. I've seen what you like. I'm kidding. But the point is, the Apostle Paul, certainly we can go and we can find where he teaches that we should die to Christ so that Christ can live through us. Okay? But that's not what he's talking about. He's saying every day this flesh dies, it's a little bit more and a little bit more. But he's saying, why does it matter? What's the point in it? He's saying, it doesn't matter to me that the flesh is dying because Christ got up. This flesh has to die so that he can make it into whatever he wants to make it into. He's saying, he can't leave me around down here for forever, for all of eternity, because I'd still be stuck in this. He's saying, it doesn't bother me that he's getting rid of this and replacing it with something else. Because like John said, I don't know what we're going to be like when we see him, but I know I'm going to be like him. And that's good enough for me. But that phrase when he says, I die daily, he's saying, I wake up, I've got the same problems that you do. He's saying, I wake up, I'm liable to do anything outside the grace of God. He's saying, I protest the rejoicing that you have in me, because I know I'm not worth the gunpowder it'd take to blow away, even though they didn't have gunpowder back then. If they did, they were using it very crudely in cannons. But the point, he's saying, I die daily, but I also get resurrected by Christ daily in the Spirit. He's saying, the flesh may die, but my spirit's still kicking. That's how Christ has been able to use me to do what it is that he would have me to do. Now, give me a second as I turn. But he also has something to say about this earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians, but we have to start here so that we can get this thought. But I just want to teach on being born in Christ every day. Born in Christ every day. My soul's never gone back to asleep, right? It's never died in sin. But every day, this flesh just keeps dying a little bit more and a little bit more. It's not my choice to die out to sin. This flesh is dying to sin every second of every day. It's my choice to wake up and choose to allow Christ to raise me again in the Spirit, give me the strength to do in the flesh what he would have me do. But over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, in verse number 3, he says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of any man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. He's saying, I don't care what you think about me. He's saying, all I care about is what God says, or God says of me. He's saying, you can judge me, that don't bother me. I care very little for what your opinion is of me. Because he says, I wake up every day and know that this flesh is dead. What did he say? That he was the chiefest of sinners, the Apostle Paul said. He's saying, I know, I'm convinced that I sin more than the rest of y'all because I know the things that Christ keeps me from doing. He's saying, God's given me the grace not to do them, but he says, I know what this flesh wants to do. I'm the chiefest of sinners. We all should feel that way if we were honest with ourselves. If we were to realize how wicked we could be outside the grace of God, we should all think, well, we're the worst that there is. Right, because sin is the worst that it can get. It's just good and bad. It's holy and unholy. But he's saying, I don't care what your opinion is. He says, I don't even judge myself. Why? Because verse number 4, I know nothing of myself. We've already talked about it. We don't know the desires of our heart. We don't know what we're capable of doing. I don't know the number of hairs on my head, but God does. I don't know how many days I'll live on the earth, but God does. I don't know how many breaths I'm going to take today, but God does. Truly, what I know how tall I am. I know what my weight is. I know what my shoe size is. I think I know what my shirt size is. Depending on who makes it, I have to get a different size because they don't use the same measurements, apparently. But if I were to chart it out, how much do I really know about myself, my capabilities, the things that I'm able to do? I know nothing. He knows everything. But the Apostle Paul says, just because you don't judge me, just because I don't judge myself doesn't mean that I'm not justified. He's saying, there's one that judges me, and it's the Lord. He's saying, I wake up every morning, and I die because when I look at myself through the eyes of the Lord, he says, you can't do it, but I can. Resurrected by the Lord every day. Born again every day. How do we do that? It's got to start in chapter number 4 with his judgment. I can't decide what it is that I need to do. Why? Because I know nothing of myself. If I don't even know myself, how am I supposed to wrap my head around the plan and ideas that God has? Right? How am I supposed to orchestrate all the things that God wants to orchestrate, or even understand how he's going to do it? I can't. But some people want to take those reins from God and say, all right, Lord, I'll do everything that I can, and then you just come in on the backside and help me out a little. Find me chapter and verse on that. Show me where somebody ever did a lot and God did a little. Let me help you. We do very little and God does a whole lot. Because his judgment being perfect, he's never made a mistake. His ways are above our ways, but he does all things well. I'm not going to understand him. He's going to do it better. But he can impart unto me, just like we read over in chapter number 15. Not everybody has the knowledge of God, but some do, because they ask God, Lord, what do you want to teach me? Lord, what do you desire from me? They've gotten into the Word, which, as we've thought on before, a man, when he looks in the Word, he sees himself in a glass. It's a mirror. You see what God wants you to see when you look in the mirror. There's no Snapchat filters or Instagram filters or whatever it is where you can hide certain things, or you can make things a different color to where they don't stand out. I really don't know anything about either one of those because I don't use them, but I've heard. Point is, they can take a picture and make it not look like the picture they took, but the picture they want it to look like. That's called lying. I'm kidding. It's about making it fit. It was a joke. Get over it. Point is, I can lie to myself, but I can't lie to the mirror. Some of us, you know, take like those fat heads that we see on people's walls and I see on commercials, and we cut out the picture that we want to see in the mirror and we put it on the mirror. That doesn't mean that that's what's actually in the mirror. We've covered the mirror up. But through Christ, I can be exactly what he wants me to be. I won't have a problem looking in the mirror. But that's not because I did anything. I die daily. I'm not even worth keeping alive for a single day, because in the flesh, I'm still sin cursed. Amen. But through Christ, through his judgment, I can be that king and priest that he ordained me to be. I can be the one that can walk hand in hand with Jesus. I can be the one that's so close to God that I know goodness and mercy have to be behind me. How did the psalmist know that? Because he knew he was so close to God, nothing could fit in between them. And since there's no room for him in between, goodness and mercy had to be behind him. Amen. Now you say, how's that possible? David, the man who wrote that, was a man after God's own heart. He desired to be so close to God that their hearts touched. Right? John the Revelator knew that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved, because every chance that he could, he was just over there leaning on his bosom. But if we desire to get to the point that we're so close to God that nothing can get between, that even goodness and mercy have to wait because I'm so close to God. Right? To get to that point, I can't do that. I could try and follow after him. I'm going to end up in a mud puddle eventually. In all honesty, I'm going to walk off the road and tumble down the entire mountain. Mud puddle is the least of my worries, because I die daily. But through Christ, he can hand in hand lead and guide me into all truth. But also, his word's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He can illuminate which way I ought to go. But then further than that, once I get there, he can take my light, if I shine it like he told me to do, and he can let men see my good deeds so that they glorify my Father which is in heaven. He can do something through me if I'm just obedient. But all that starts with, Lord, you judge me. I know nothing of myself, so Lord, show me what's wrong so that we can address it and so that I can be what you want me to be. I don't know where the idea came from that once you get to a certain point, you can just coast. The Apostle Paul said that he finished his course. He didn't coast, because if he was coasting, that means that, you know, he took his eye off of the speedometer. He's not really paying attention. He probably hit one of them roads out in Arizona where it's straight for about 900 miles and it's 800 degrees outside. Threw it into cruise control and just said, well, I don't know where we're going. We'll tie the steering wheel down so that it don't turn. Right? I saw where they did that in a movie once. It doesn't work. Because they thought it was autopilot. But anyway. Point is, We don't get to the point where we just say, all right, we can stop being judged. I know that Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, judge not that you be not judged, in Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 1. But he's talking about man judging us. He's talking about us judging other men. Why? Because I don't know them. I don't even know myself. He's not saying judge yourselves. He's saying let God judge you, because he'll tell you the truth. All that being born anew every day. I'm not taking that step and asking the Lord, Lord, make me into what you want to make me into today. Let's keep walking down that path that you've got set for us. I don't know where it's going, but I just want to be as close to you as possible. I'm not saying that. If I wake up in the morning, still dead in the flesh, and just say, you know what? I think we improved enough yesterday. We'll just go about and do what we think that the Lord would have us to do. Now, there are a lot of people that have been caught up in a lot of trouble because they did what they thought the Lord wanted them to do. You don't believe me? Go look at the King Saul. He thought he knew what God wanted, but somewhere along the line, he stopped asking the Lord, Lord, show me where my faults are. Show me where my weaknesses are. How do you know that? Because the prophet told Saul that when he was small in his own eyes, the Lord made him great. When I'm nothing, when I die daily, when every breath that I take is just getting closer to the grave in my mind, and I say, Lord, but I know you can make me through faith, through your word, through spirit, you can make me into whatever you want to make me into. But even if I were king of a nation, I'd still die daily. Amen. All that starts with the judgment of God.
Yes. Amen.
But then, on top of that, we've already alluded to it, in order to continue living, okay, not only does it start with the judgment of God, I've got to continue in the things of God. I'm dead every day when I wake up in the flesh. I may start off by saying, Lord, show me what you'd have me to do today, what we need to address today, what we need to work on today. Lord, what do I need to repent of so that I know there's no iniquity in my heart, so that when I pray, I know that you'll hear my prayers. Lord, how do I get as close to you as I can be today? Doesn't matter how much you know if you don't do. But some people have not the knowledge of God, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Some people have not the understanding of what God would have them to do. But some do know, and they choose not to do. Some people have learned, but they still expect God to lead them by the hand. How many 25-year-olds do you see with their mom or dad holding their hand as they cross the street? The answer should be zero. I'm sure there's one out there somewhere. I've seen enough. I'm not ignorant enough to believe that there's not some parent out there that still holds a 25-year-old's hand as they cross the street. Shouldn't be the case. But God's not going to keep dealing with you over the same thing over and over again after you've learned it. How many times did God have to teach Noah that if you leave wine on a shelf for a couple of months while you're in an ark, something that you saved to, you know, give honor and praise and glory and celebration for what God did, he's saying, that got corrupted. Don't do it again. Noah said, okay, God. He's saying, lesson learned. We didn't know that before. Now we know that that's not good. Never find again where Noah drank fermented wine. Why? Because he learned that lesson. Some of us keep walking into the same mud puddle and expect God to, you know, take us by the hand and lead us out of it every time. Once we learn it, that's good enough. I know not to do it, but I still keep doing it. That's not a problem of not having the knowledge of God. That's not having a heart for the things of God. That's not loving him like he deserves to be loved. Because something in my heart has more precedent, or something in my heart has more importance than the things of God. I'll remind you that it's written, Jesus is the preeminence among everything. He's first among everything. Everything was created for him and by him. I die daily. Who am I that he would choose me? But he did choose me, and I love him because he did. I have to do the things that he's taught me. Some people don't have the knowledge because they don't want to know what God knows. They want to come up with their own version like the Corinthians did. Some people have the knowledge and they don't do it. Some people are just ignorant because nobody ever went and told them. But for those of us that do know, what did the Apostle Paul say in chapter number 14? He said, awake to righteousness and sin not. Snap out of it. I taught you these things because God taught them to me, and he taught them to me so that I could be a better Christian. Today, we read the same things that he taught them. Not just him, all the other apostles, all the other prophets, all the other writers of the books of the Bible were penned down and recorded so that I could know what God wants me to do, but I got to do it. What profited it anybody if I know everything that there is to know about the Bible and I don't share it? To be born again, I have to wake up and say, Lord, judge me, but then I got to do whatever he tells me to do. Because if I don't, the sin has... or